Good morning and welcome to this special service of Thanksgiving this morning. In Psalm 69 we read, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let us not do that only in this service but with our entire lives. Please join me in singing the hymn that you can find in your bulletin, Now Thank We All Our God.
Our nation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, on this Thanksgiving Day, we continue to express our thankfulness to God by singing from Psalter 88. The Lord I will at all times bless, in praise my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast, the meek shall hear with joy. Psalter 88, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, this morning we confess our faith and also of the need for thankfulness in our lives by reading from Lord's Day 45 of our Heidelberg Catechism, where the Catechism outlines why prayer is necessary in the Christian life, and it classifies prayer as the chief part of thankfulness. And it's a way to rightly examine our hearts to see whether we are indeed a thankful person. We can look at our prayer life and we can ask ourselves, are we praying to God and are we thanking Him for His good gifts to us? And if we are not praying to God, that shows that our hearts are actually not thankful, isn't it? And so the Catechism describes prayer as the chief part of thankfulness. It says in question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifest Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. Question 118. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer, He Himself has taught us. And the next question asks what the words of that prayer are, and it gives us the Lord's Prayer. Let's respond by singing from Psalter 403. 403, we sing all the stanzas. After reading that psalm, we will read from Colossians 1. Psalm 100, we read the entire psalm. Our text is found in verse 3 of this psalm, verse 3. And you notice that it is a psalm of thanksgiving to God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. And then we read from Colossians 1. We begin reading at verse 3. And we'll read through verse 19 to the end of 18. And you'll notice here how the apostle speaks of thanksgiving to God and how he thanks God for the Colossians and the work that God has done in their lives. And so we see the parallels to Psalm 100. The apostle says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. And our text is found in Psalm 100. We read Psalm 100, and particularly the third verse, although we will use its context. "Knowing that the Lord, He is God, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Congregation, we turn in our psalters to 377, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 7. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 268, 268, and we will sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our country we have set apart one day every year that we call Thanksgiving Day. It is interesting that even in our culture we recognize this need to be thankful. And today, when many families meet together, they meet together over a meal with their own family or perhaps with friends, and they share a meal together to express their thankfulness for one another. But for us Christians, there should be a much greater reason to express our thanksgiving. In fact, we ought to be thankful, first of all, to God, and thanksgiving is the way of the Christian life. It should be the daily reality and the practice of every Christian that we seek to develop. You see, thanksgiving is one of the keys to obedient and joyous living because it takes our eyes off our own problems and ourselves, and it focuses it upon the Lord and His greatness. And that's exactly what Psalm 100 does for us. It instructs us to enter into God's presence, thanking Him and praising Him and blessing His holy name. And this psalm is titled as a psalm of thanksgiving, or in some versions, a psalm of praise to God. And so this psalm calls us and compels us to fall down and to worship the Lord as the only God of the heavens and of the earth. It calls us to serve Him with thankful hearts. It compels us to come into His presence and to worship Him, for He is God and there is no other. You see, the heart of the psalmist is overflowing in exaltation to his God. And as such, it's good instruction for us also today, because every one of us is called to live to the glory of God. You see, the gospel requires us to be thankful to God, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but the whole of our lives. And we're going to focus this morning on verse 3 of Psalm 100. And we're going to outline a number of biblical principles, not only looking at Psalm 100, but looking at the scriptures more generally as well. And then we're going to consider a number of ways that we can promote thankfulness in our lives. So we'll look at these verses with thankfulness to the Lord. We'll look first at reasons for our thankfulness, and secondly, ways to promote our thankfulness. Sometimes we express to one another that we are blessed. We are so blessed from God, we say. And then we often are reflecting upon all the good gifts that God gives to us. Those may be physical blessings, such as food and drink, or housing, or clothing, or health, or safety, or whatever it may be. But we often focus upon thanking God for those things which He has given to us, and we should be thankful for them. But it's interesting that the psalmist in this particular psalm has a different emphasis. You notice that Psalm 100 does not call us, first of all, to be thanking Him for the things that He's given to us. But it instructs us to come to God worshiping Him for who He is. And look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so the psalmist instructs us to come to God reflecting on who He is. And it gives us three ways in which we are to express our thankfulness to God. First, simply for the fact that He is God. He is God. We see that in the first part. Know that the Lord, He is God. And that's fleshed out further in the last verse of this psalm, telling us who the Lord is. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And so we are called to thank the Lord because He is God, and particularly for His goodness, for His mercy, and for His truth. Not first of all because of His goodness to us, or His mercy to us, or His truth to us, but because He is good and merciful and truth. We are to be thanking Him for the fact that He is God. You see, this is true because there are times in our lives when it appears that we are not experiencing any blessings from the Lord. There will be times of trial and times of sorrow and times of affliction and times of great trouble. But even in those times when we are suffering, when we're in trouble, maybe we are in trouble because of our sins or the sins of others, and yet we're called to thank the Lord, to worship Him, for He is God. That means we can have confidence for the future because of the character and the attributes of God. How hopeless life would be if God was not good, if we did not believe that His mercy was everlasting, if we did not trust His truthfulness. For God is good, the psalmist says. Worship the Lord, he says, for He is good. You see, may every man be evil, but God is still good. And all goodness that there is and that is expressed in the world, it has its origin in God Himself. Because God is supremely good. His goodness is infinitely good. His goodness is immutably good. It never changes. And so God's goodness obligates all creatures and even creation itself to worship Him. God displays His goodness to all men, even by giving rain and food and other material blessings on the wicked as well as the just. But further, we're to be thankful to God because His mercy is everlasting. His mercy, the psalmist says, endures to all generations. May every man be merciless, but God would still be merciful. Now, this word translated mercy in our text has a much broader meaning. It is intimately connected to this idea of the covenant. And some have translated as His covenantal mercy or His covenantal love. God has been merciful to His people. Think how often Israel has sinned against God, but how the Lord again and again did not consume them in His righteous indignation, but instead He looked down upon them in mercy. Thirdly, the psalmist says His truth endures to all generations. Now, this word truth could be translated by the word faithfulness. When we think of truth, we can think of truthful. So God is faithful. He has faithfully maintained His truth. He does what He says. May every man be a liar, but God is truth, for He is faithful from generation to generation. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. His truth is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, ultimately, God's goodness and His mercy and His faithfulness are displayed in our Lord Jesus. How great is the love of God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And His goodness is displayed in His Son. His mercy is displayed in the death of His Son. His faithfulness is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how God promised the Savior at the very beginning and how faithful God has been to that promise in providing us a Savior. He's maintained His truth throughout all generations. And because of who He is, the psalmist says, because of who the Lord is, that He is God, so we are to be thankful to Him and serve Him. And that should call us to fall down and bow before Him. And we can be assured of His mercy, of His goodness and of His faithfulness as we come to Him. You know, some of you may not be living your lives for the Lord. Some of you may have been living for yourself. And the result is that you can't be assured of the presence and the blessing of the Lord in your life. To live apart from God is death. To live apart from God leads to eternal destruction. But another reason the psalmist mentions that we're to be thankful to God is because He has created us. Look at the second part of verse 3. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. You see, as the Creator, He's the one who is the sustainer of the earth. And everything that we have, our life, our health, our strength, the very air we breathe, our food, our shelter, our clothing, the sun, the rain and the snow, the seasons, the course of the stars and of the moon, everything we owe to Him because it comes from the hand of God. And this is one of the themes of Scripture and one of the reasons we're called to thanksgiving. Psalm 136 teaches the same truth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You recognize the pattern? And then he says, give thanks to Him, for He alone does great wonders. By His wisdom, He made the heavens. He made the earth. He made the great lights, the sun and the moon. He delivered Israel from Egypt. His mercy endures forever. Everything that we have ever received has come from God, our Creator. We read the same in Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and they were created. You see, God's worthy of our thanks because the world has been made to glorify Him, to praise Him, and to give Him thanks. That's the reason for your existence. How different this is compared to the worldview of many who live today. They believe that the world has been created for them, for their service, for their pleasure, for their enjoyment. No, it's true that God has given us these good gifts for our enjoyment, but our primary focus is to give praise to God. But then the psalmist goes further in Psalm 100, because not only does he speak of the fact that He has made us, but also of the fact that He has redeemed us. And look at the last phrase of verse 3, for we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, when we're the sheep of His pasture, then He's the shepherd. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd of His people. And so when we are in Christ, when we're believers in the Lord Jesus, then we have even a greater calling to thank God because He has redeemed us from sin. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He has provided us with salvation now and even into eternity. He made you who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive because He's rich in mercy. He quickened us together with Christ. He raises us up together with Christ to sit in heavenly places. He brings us near by His own blood. Isn't that a reason to thank God? And really, Paul in Colossians 1, he speaks of the same things, doesn't he? In verse 12 through 14, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isn't that reason to thank Him? Not for one day, not for one hour, not for one moment should we forget what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He literally has given His life for us. Now, there's a reason not only for the praise of God that God calls us to be thankful, but the Lord calls us to be thankful because He also knows that thankfulness is what gives joy and peace in our own hearts. You see, as we reflect upon the Lord and who He is and the fact that He's the Creator, that He's the Redeemer of His people, it's then that we are given joy and peace and contentment in our heart. It comforts us, you see. It encourages us. It gives us faith in the person and the promise of God Himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. It is a good thing because it gives joy and peace in our hearts. Even as Paul speaks of it in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice the result of that in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, true thanksgiving replaces and resists and restrains those sins of jealousy and bitterness and anger and fear and anxiety and discontent. You see, our actions are related to our thought processes, and therefore thankfulness, it will replace grumbling and criticism. Not only that, but thankfulness motivates us to positive action to the glory of God and our neighbor's good. It creates joy and peace in our hearts. You see, if there's no thankfulness, there will be no joy. There will be no peace. In fact, without thankfulness, our hearts will grow cold, won't they? And they will grow calloused. Have you ever observed the life of somebody who's grumbling and complaining all the time? Always grumbling, always complaining. They live such a depressed state. People avoid them because they really don't want to hear the grumbling or the complaining. None of us likes it, actually. It's contagious, isn't it? We don't want to be caught up in it. It's so easy to find discontent in our own hearts, isn't it? But the opposite is also true. Is when one lives a thankful life, that this is also very attractive to us, isn't it? A thankful person, one who's an encourager, a comforter. He's one who attracts people to himself. And you see, one of the characteristics of a godly man or a godly woman or a godly boy or a godly girl is that they will be living a thankful life. What does Paul tell us in Philippians 2? Do everything without... Children, you remember? Maybe you heard it in a children's song before. We used to have a children's song with that on in our home. Do everything without complaining. Right? Do everything without arguing. That you may be blameless and pure, the children of God shining as lights in the world. You see, a thankful heart gives joy and peace, but an unthankful heart is cold and calloused. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 3 again in verses 12 and following. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. You see, if you exercise this in your life, you will be thankful because God's peace will rule in your life. But a heart filled with bitterness or anger or quarrels or complaints will never be thankful. And what an encouragement this is to others, isn't it? Did you ever notice how contagious this is? Later around your dinner table, one of you will probably say something like, "Thanks, Mom, for the delicious meal." Did you ever notice what happens right after that? Almost everyone says, "Yeah, thanks, Mom. It was very good." It's contagious, you see. It's an expression of thankfulness by us that will encourage others to be thankful as well. And it works the other way too, that if someone is grumbling and complaining, others will grumble and complain as well. And so let's be thankful to encourage others to be thankful as well. See, this is true not only in our human relationships, but also in our relationship towards God. When we express our thankfulness towards God, it is a guard against so many other sins which can so quickly take over. But how can we encourage this in our lives? This will be our second point, where we'll look at a number of practical ways we can encourage thankfulness in our lives and in the lives of others. Well, one way to develop and maintain a thankful life is to have reasonable expectations in this fallen world. We must acknowledge the nature of this fallen world. When our expectations are so high in this world, we will surely be disappointed. You see, this is a fallen world, and we will have pain and sickness and heartache and burdens. And until the Lord returns, the world will be filled with pain and suffering. And almost every one of us will have our share eventually. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself has told us, in the world you will have tribulations. And as God's people, we have the hope of his return. But in the meanwhile, we must be thankful people in the midst of these difficult challenges. We can joy in the Lord, not by focusing upon our circumstances, but our hope must be in the Lord, in that which transcends this temporal life. And so accept the limitations of this world. God has given certain things for us to enjoy in this life. But these things are never meant to replace our relationship with God. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, we hear how this is particularly relevant when we are rich, and all of us are rich when we compare ourselves to any other society since the beginning of time. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see, our worldly possessions can never give peace, never give lasting joy and security or any hope for the future. Life does not consist in the abundance of things, but in knowing the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, we should be alert then for signs of unthankfulness in our heart. Ungrateful people are usually those who are proud and think they can live independent of God. They think they have certain rights and they deserve more than they have received. This is almost always true, isn't it? When we're ungrateful, when we're unthankful, it means that we are expecting more than we have received and we think we deserve more. And it ultimately leads to a cold and callous heart and at times turns to spiritual deadness. In fact, Paul lists ungrateful as one of the primary characteristics of the last days in 2 Timothy 3. He says, know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. And then notice the description. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then he says, unthankful. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without any self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Unthankful is put in the same sentence as those who blaspheme God. Ungrateful people think that everyone owes them something, that God owes them something, their spouse owes them something, their parents owes them something, the church owes them something. And this ungrateful spirit, it leads to bitterness and resentment with complaining and arguing and murmuring. And so be alert for these signs of ungratefulness in your heart and recognize that they usually stem from a heart of pride that thinks one is deserving of more than they've received. But therefore, the only way to true thankfulness and joy in the Christian life is to develop your relationship to the Lord, to see that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. If the primary reason for our thankfulness is the very nature and character of God, as we have said, it necessarily follows that we need to encourage thankfulness. We have to nurture our relationship to the Lord. And Paul talks about that again in Colossians 1, 9 through 12. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You see, thankfulness comes as a product of understanding and believing in the Lord. Thankfulness comes from having God's truth stored up in our hearts. And this provides us with the knowledge and the capacity to know God, to be occupied with God and to relate one's life to Him. And so thankfulness is more than simply saying thank you. But it comes from a heart that is sincerely overwhelmed with the truth of God's Word. So true thankfulness is that which flows from a heart, the inner person, to the lips. Because God's not pleased with mere formalism, is He? No, He wants us to express our thankfulness to Him from the heart. Oh, that we would be thankful people. And let us then be occupied and appreciative of our God in all of His infinite grace and glory. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Amen. congregation following the benediction, we sing from Psalter 395. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.